Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends, and welcome to those listening online. I'm joined on the platform this morning by our brother Jonathan Luke, who will share with us thoughts about listening to God. Well, I think the theme of God's presence has come through in our praise and worship this morning, and the read from Jonah, the first two chapters. And I'll now invite our brother John forward to exhort us, and his theme is listening to God. Thanks, John.
Thanks, Brother Ben. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Mia and I bring with us the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters that meet at Burnside this morning. Well, Mia and I do a lot of interstate driving. Probably a lot of you also do. We usually drive to Sydney and back a couple of times a year, as well as trips to Melbourne, country Victoria, throughout South Australia, and also trips to Queensland. We often listen to a range of Bible talks and podcasts to pass the time. Recently, we listened to a book by a clinical psychologist, Jordan Peterson, whose book, We Who Wrestle With God, Perceptions of the Divine. And it offers a psychological and a moral analysis rather than what we would take as a theological reading of the scriptures. And I'm not up here recommending that you listen to it or read it, but what I will say is that it reinforces the divine wisdom that is contained in God's word. I mention this as a book as there is a chapter in the book on the prophet Jonah, and we'll consider that this morning. And it provides some interesting insights and relates Jonah's struggle and the journey that he had to that which is faced by all of us. So this morning, let's recap the story. God tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah refuses and he flees to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. On the ship, a violent storm threatens everyone. Jonah finally admits that I know it's my fault and this great storm has come upon you. And eventually he's thrown overboard and is swallowed by a whale, prays for repentance and is delivered. When God commands again, Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and preaches repentance. The entire city, even its king, repents, and God shows mercy. Jonah's story is not just about personal disobedience. It's about the consequences of moral silence for a whole community. What we're going to do this morning is look at four themes. Firstly, running from responsibility leads to chaos. Secondly, the belly of the whale is a place for growth. Thirdly, your voice can spark change. Everyone can change. And finally, mercy trumps judgment. Well, avoiding responsibility leads to turmoil. Peterson puts forward the view that Jonah's attempt to flee God's command reflects the universal human tendency to avoid responsibility. When we run from our moral obligations, it leads to chaos, both internally for ourselves, but also externally for others. Jonah 1, we read from verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was the only prophet to go directly against God's command. I don't suppose any of us here, if we were asked directly by God or one of his angels, would actually go against God's command, would we? But for us, the application is more subtle. It's suggested that this resistance to responsibility is a common human experience, highlighting the internal struggle between our personal desires and our ethical obligations. Put more simply, it's the struggle that we have internally between satisfying our own interests versus those of our families and the wider community. This is a whole subject in itself, and in many ways it's reflected as the struggle between the flesh and the spirit that Paul speaks to in Romans 6-8. I'm sure we agree that there's things in our life that our conscience tells us we should be doing or should not be doing. Things that can either impact ourselves and more often than not affect those around us. Often we know that we need to confront these things, but we find ourselves running from them. As we consider the life of Jonah, let's keep in mind that his life not only reflects the internal struggles that we as individuals face, but also the potential for personal transformation by confronting these challenges in the same way that Jonah was forced to. In verses 4-5 we read, "But the Lord held a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." Jonah's flight from responsibility had caused a storm which endangered others. In verse 6, the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish." Well, the sailors had decided to cast lots, and the lots fell to Jonah. Unexpectedly, Jonah was probably looking for that to actually happen. He explained when he was found out that he was a Hebrew and his was the God that had made the land and also the sea, but that he, Jonah, was actually running from his God. And they asked what could be done, and Jonah said the storm would be calm if they threw him overboard. But they didn't want to do that to Jonah, so they tried to row to dry land, which endangered themselves even further. But finally they relent and they throw Jonah overboard, and the sea is calmed. What we see here is Jonah's descent, both literally and spiritually. It gets worse the further he runs from his mission. Jonah's decision to run from his responsibility didn't just impact himself, but it impacted the sailors on board and put them at risk from the storm. For us, when we fail to do what our conscience tells us is right, it doesn't just impact ourselves, it impacts those around us. If we're a parent, this impact is upon our spouse and upon our children. If we're an employer or an employee, wrong decisions can impact those we work with. Decisions that we make impact our friends. We can all think of major life-impacting events like relationship breakdown or ones we love leaving our faith. These decisions aren't just personal, they impact everyone around us. However, it's not just the obvious events like this. It's also the small things where we have an opportunity to speak up or maybe an opportunity to contribute somewhere, but that we choose not to. And these things also can have a negative impact, not just on ourselves, but on other people. Think of that work assignment that you avoided, hoping someone else would do it, only to have the project fall apart and everyone else feel the fallout. Or maybe there was a family conflict that we stayed silent on, only to see relationships unravel. We're told in Ezekiel 33, verses 7-9, If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Jonah's story makes it clear. We're all watchmen, and we shouldn't stay silent. So instead of asking, why me, we can ask, what small responsibility can I stop avoiding today? Life becomes chaotic when we ignore our conscience or our calling. And for Jonah, he is slipping into the abyss. And so Jonah descends into the abyss and is swallowed by a whale. We also have times in our life where we can descend into darkness, into the abyss, deep in the whale's belly. You might be there now, or you might be slipping in, or perhaps you're just climbing out. There are so many ways we can experience this. It might be a crisis of faith. Our foundations of our belief system have been shaken, and we don't know what to cling on to. Or we might have a serious health crisis where we question, why me? It could be a financial crisis where we just can't see a way through. Even for younger people, the challenges of getting into the housing market weigh on their minds. Perhaps we've got serious issues that we're dealing with at work. Think of farmers who face the deep challenges brought on by the weather that we've had, including the drought. For some, it's relationship challenges or even collapse. Or for families, conflict can arise. Sometimes any number of these things might converge all at once and become completely overwhelming to us. And these things can take us to deep, dark places. And without judging, sometimes when we find ourselves deep in the belly of the whale, like Jonah, it can be partly due to our running from God and failing to make the choices our conscience says we should be. Of course, other times we can find ourselves in these places due to the choices of others. So the belly of the whale is a place for transformation, and that's the second theme we're going to consider now. Commentators observe that Jonah in the belly represents a dark night of the soul, a period of deep introspection, humility, and change. In psychology, this symbolizes the death of the ego, which allows a more authentic self to emerge. You see, it's in the abyss where we can't pretend anymore. You're stuck, alone with your own thoughts, and you're forced to confront the truth that you ran from. This is the psychological necessity of crisis. It breaks our false assumptions, it strips away illusions, and it humbles ourselves so that we can learn. And sometimes without this descent, no real change in life to ourselves occurs. It's hard to accept, but we know from Scripture that for those God loves, he chastens. And so Jonah ends up in the belly of a great fish, cold and lonely. But it's here that he begins to change. So this is a moment of transformation, what some might call a confrontation with the shadow. If we hit rock bottom, it can be the place where we ask, what needs to change in me? From God's perspective, God doesn't abandon Jonah in the belly of the whale. He actually meets him there. And so the lesson for us is, don't waste our suffering. Let the belly of the whale shape us. When you're at your lowest, it might be a sign that you're in a transformative phase. Don't despair. Use the moment to reflect, repent, and reorient back to God. And prayer, of course, is an important part of this, talking to God. At the beginning of chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. In verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. In verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, we can't miss the symbol here. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. This for Jonah is a death and burial and resurrection to new life, just as our Lord Jesus went through this, who we're remembering this morning. It was like our symbol of baptism when we put off the old ways that lead us to the abyss and transformed to a new life. So we come to our third theme of redemption this morning. Your voice can spark change. So Jonah finally obeys God's command and he goes to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was a notorious city which was known for violence, cruelty and arrogance. And it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's arch enemy. Jonah delivers what is really a simple message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And incredibly, the entire city, from the king to the commoners, believes in God. They proclaim a fast, they wear sackcloth, and they repent. And God sees their repentance, and he spares them. If you have a look at chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's easy for us to be cynical and say that people can't change, that societies can't change. But here in Jonah, it's clear. They can, and they do when confronted with the truth and given the chance to repent. Nineveh is a symbol of human corruption at its worst. So I guess what we're being told here is that even if Nineveh can turn from evil, then there is no individual, no culture that is beyond hope. Nineveh's story is part of a bigger biblical theme, God's desire for repentance, not destruction. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 has something to say about this. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. And Jesus also echoes this in Luke 5 verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Nineveh's repentance is a signpost pointing to God's mercy for all nations and for all people. So what does this mean for us? Well, personally, don't give up on your own ability to change. You might feel that you're too far gone or too mired in failure. But God spared Nineveh and he can spare you too. And for others, don't give up on people around you. Even the hardest heart can soften. So for us, keep speaking the truth and keep showing grace. And for the wider society around us, don't give in to cynicism. It's tempting to see the culture around us as irredeemable, but God teaches confrontation with the truth, moral courage, and repentance can bring renewal even in the darkest places. And this brings us to the final theme, forgiveness for us and for others. The final chapter of Jonah is often overlooked, but it's key to understanding the whole story. Jonah isn't just about a prophet and a whale. It's about a man who couldn't understand how God could be so merciful to people that he hated, and about God's effort to teach him and to teach us that mercy is greater than judgment. Commentators focus on this moment as a confrontation between resentful pride on one hand and divine compassion on the other. Our inability to show mercy often reveals more about us than the people that we withhold it from. When the people of Nineveh repent and God spares them, instead of rejoicing, Jonah is furious. 4 verse 1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." He's essentially saying, "I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you were compassionate, and that is why I tried to flee to Tarshish." What is Jonah's real issue? His real issue is that he resented God's mercy being shown to people he thought didn't deserve it. And this is what some commentators term the shadow side of justice. Jonah is angry because God didn't follow through with judgment. He wants punishment more than he wants change. And this exposes something very dangerous and very human. We often prefer justice as vengeance, especially when it comes to people that we either dislike or that we fear. And for Jonah, he wanted Nineveh condemned, but when they changed, Jonah didn't rejoice, he sulked. And it's argued that this reveals a spiritual pride and a moral self-righteousness that binds us, or that blinds us, to the redemptive power of mercy. The highest form of justice is not punishment, it's actually transformation. And that's what mercy allows for. Well, God responds with gentleness and depth. He causes a gourd to grow and to give Jonah shade, and then he causes it to die. And once again, Jonah becomes angry, and he asks in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You cared about the plant. Should I not care about Nineveh with more than 120,000 people?" In effect, God is saying that you're angry over a plant. "I love people, even broken ones. Shouldn't I care about them?" Really, this is a rhetorical question. A gourd cannot compare to the lives of 120,000 humans. So Jonah here is being invited to see things from God's perspective, from God's heart. One that rejoices over repentance, not destruction. God judges not to destroy, but to heal. The goal of justice is not revenge, but restoration. For Jonah, like us, his anger was rooted in pride. Jonah didn't object to mercy in principle, but he resented it when it was shown to his enemies. Commentators observe the prophet's greatest struggle is not with the people, but with his own heart. Can he love those he's called to rebuke? The message of Jonah foreshadows the heart of the gospel, the mercy that is so prevalent in Jesus' teaching. Think of Luke 6, verse 36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Matthew 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus is calling us to be agents of radical mercy, not weakness, but courageous compassion. So how can we reflect God's mercy? We need to challenge ourselves and examine our own hidden resentments and unwillingness to forgive. Who are we refusing to forgive? Who do we think is too far gone to change? And this one's really soul-searching, I think. Do we care more about being right than about transformation? Forgiveness is not weakness, it's healing. It requires humility, courage, and the faith in God's justice and grace. It doesn't excuse evil, but it opens the door to repentance and renewal. Mercy is what transforms judgment into hope. Well, Jonah's story doesn't end with him being corrected. It ends with God asking a question. In verse 11 of chapter 4, should I not have compassion? The story leaves the final choice with us. Will we choose mercy over resentment? Will we reflect God's heart or Jonah's? Will we become bitter critics or agents of renewal? Jonah was a prophet of truth, but he struggled to be a prophet of mercy. God, in his grace, is both. So, in conclusion, where are we in Jonah's story? Are we running from something? Are we stuck in the belly? Are we afraid to speak up? Or are we struggling to forgive? We need to confront our responsibilities, even if they're hard. Purpose and meaning are often not found in comfort, but in duty. And here's the good news. God pursues Jonah, and he transforms him, and he uses him to change a city. God has also called us too, and he wants to do the same with us. So will we run, or will we respond?